Praise the Lord. A reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and worshipping him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends, we come to the conclusion of our reflections and meditations on the mystery of the cross. We have gone through the cross of Jesus Christ. We have analyzed various the reasons and tried to reflect on the cross and the message from various angles and aspects. Today, we come to reflect on the cross in our lives. Cross often stands as a synonym of suffering. And very often, we call cross apparently undeserved suffering. Something that is being thrust upon us. Something that we try to avoid, a cross. But however much one tries, the cross doesn't go away. Suffering follows humanity. Every human being has to undergo suffering. And then we ask why, especially when some disasters befall individuals or nations or whole world, why this? A couple who had been waiting for long after their marriage, waiting with prayer for a child, and finally a child is born that is mentally handicapped, or a child that cannot see with no eyes, no hearing. They cry, why? Certain freak accident take away the lives of the only son or the husband or the wife. And people ask, why this to me? Every time we ask why, and we get no answer. And people think, if there is a God, why this should happen? If there is a God who is in charge of this world, why doesn't he interfere? And very often, we accuse the others. It is because of the sin. It is because of the sin of that particular individual that this thing has happened. And there is one interpretation given. There's a general interpretation given that the entire suffering, the whole suffering of the world is due to the sin. That is the biblical understanding also. The sin entered this world and from sin came the death, and all that is evil came through the sin, but not of the individuals alone. There, we are in a sinful situation that we have to understand, agree. But then the question always remains, why this to me? And the traditional understanding, traditional answer given also in some of the biblical books is that it is because of the sin of that person that the suffering has befallen him. The sin brings suffering. And this is a traditional understanding or wisdom teaching that is represented and questioned, challenged, and refuted in the book of Job. We have a book, entire book of the Old Testament called the book of Job, that deals precisely with this problem of suffering. Why should the innocent suffer? If there is a God, why does he allow an innocent person to suffer? Why does he not interfere? And this is presented in the story of an individual, a very rich person in the Middle East, the richest person of that time. And he was a rich man, and he was a blessed man. He had 10 sons and daughters, very rich and very religious, never committing any sin. And all on a sudden, everything changes. All on a sudden, he loses all his sons and daughters gathered in a house. A tornado hits the house, and all the children are dead at the moment. One blow. Everything is gone. And all his fleets are destroyed in a storm, and the camels and cattle are stolen or taken by robbers. All the wealth gone in a day. Not only that, and he loses his health. And he becomes a leper, becomes one wound, a person cursed by God, it would seem, a person in utter misery. And there come three friends to visit him. And they stand afar and see how miserable this person is, how grievous the punishment that has befallen him. And they cry aloud and put sand and dust on their head, and they sit quiet without opening their mouth because they were so grief-stricken. Then Job begins his complaint against God, why God has done this to me. And here comes the dialogue, the dramatic dialogue from the traditional understanding of the friends. We see your pain is great. Your suffering is immeasurable. You have lost everything. So grievous is your pain and suffering, and this has come from God. But every pain comes from God. And if your pain is so great and your suffering is so grievous, it is a punishment for your sin. The greater the suffering, the greater the sin you have committed. So repent. Repent because God is merciful. Repent of your sins and confess the sin and do penance, and you will be restored to your health. That is a traditional understanding. You are suffering because of your sins. You lost your wealth because you have sinned. You lost your health because you have sinned. And some today would say, not only your sins, your parents and forefathers have sinned. If you have some kind of addiction that you cannot get away from, maybe a drug addiction, an alcoholism, or some other addictions, or if you are failing in your business continuously, if there is illness in your family, continuously having handicapped children or things like that, then it is not only your sin, it is the sin of your forefathers, today people would say. And there are many who specialize in the sins of forefathers and accusing others for your failures or apparently your suffering. So Job is accused of sins, and he is asked to confess his sins and then ask for forgiveness. But then Job said, I have committed no sin, nothing. Let God prove my sinfulness. Job remains adamant because he is conscious of no sin whatsoever. And the friends continue with their dialogue in many ways, and nothing comes to a conclusion. And finally, God appears. God appears to give an answer. In fact, Job had asked the presence of God, I seek him and I don't find him. I go to the right, I don't find it. I go to the west, I don't see. God hides his face. Why does not God appear in my suffering? Why does not he give me an answer? I want to stand before God and ask him a question. What have I done wrong that you treat me like this? And then finally, God appears. And when God appears, God asks him many questions to which Job has no answer. And finally, we come to this, the end, the last chapter of the book of Job, chapter 42, verses 1 to 6, Job is confessing. Then Job answered the Lord, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.
Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job is not given an answer, but Job is given a possibility to accept this suffering. And the story goes on to tell that God gives everything back to Job, but not to everybody. So what is the book of Job telling us? The book of Job is telling us that suffering is a mystery. Suffering is a mystery that we cannot understand fully. We cannot ask the question, why is this suffering? Why this to me? Why? But there is more to the suffering. Job did not have an answer. Job did not get an answer. But God gave an answer. And that answer is given by Jesus on the cross. There also, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Job was crying, Jesus, now the Son of God, who came down to heaven, take upon himself the sin of the world, cries on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God did not answer at that moment, but did answer by raising the Son from the dead. And it is this Jesus who gives us some sense to our suffering. Suffering as it is now cannot be understood and interpreted as the result of individual sin. For example, when they saw a blind man, a man born blind, standing at the gate of the temple in Jerusalem, begging, Peter asked, whose sin it is? Who has sinned that this man is born blind? Is it his sin or his forefathers? But then Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. A very profound saying. A saying that we have to keep in mind. A man is born blind not because of the sin of the father, the parents, neither his sin. How can a person sin before he is born? So it is not the result of individual sin that a person is born blind or deaf or lame. An accident that takes place, it's not the result of an individual sin, there is something more. Jesus says, this man is born blind that God's work might be manifested, revealed in him. So this blindness, this suffering, somehow helps the manifestation of God's power. In that particular case, Jesus gave that blind man sight, and Jesus revealed himself as the light of the world. A suffering that is caused, that comes upon us, can become a chance of revealing God's mercy, God's power, God's kindness, and love for us. Another interpretation. Sometimes accidents happen. Sometimes people are destroyed by certain accidents. And such a thing had happened in the time of Jesus. And we have it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Maybe revolutionaries who were killed by the soldiers of Pilate. He asked them, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. This gives us a profound understanding about the suffering. Don't blame people for their sins if a calamity strikes. I heard somebody saying Haiti was hit by an earthquake because of the sins of the poor people. Or the tsunami that hit. Whose sins? And very often it happens, it's not actually the sinners or people who live a very sinful life that are hit by natural disasters. very often they are spared. And then it would seem that the poor and the weak and the miserable are always hit by nature and then blame them for their sins which they did not commit. So Jesus is telling, don't think that these people were more sinful than the others. So this is a sign. A natural disaster, a catastrophe can be a sign calling one to repentance, a calling person to conversion. If you don't repent, you will all perish like this. So the disasters can be a call, a sign for us to repent. Suffering can have another meaning. The suffering can be a necessary condition for growth. That Jesus tells us in John chapter 12, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A grain that does not wither cannot bear fruit. It can remain a beautiful grain in the granary, but it doesn't bear fruit. The same thing. Without suffering, nothing will happen. No fruit in life. Without withering, nothing will grow. Without suffering, no life comes in. Unless a grain of wheat dies, it stays by itself. Suffering is a part of nature growing up. As the nature is now, this is a law of the nature, part of the nature, that the suffering is involved in growth. And this is for growth. We cannot ask why this suffering. Could not God create a better world? That is a philosophical question, an empty question. Could not God have created a world there was no suffering? When there is no suffering, there is no growth, and it's ultimate perfection. And this world is an imperfect world, a world that is under the sin. So the suffering is part of the nature of an imperfect world. It grows, and there is always a chance of overcoming the suffering. Now let us consider some of the types of suffering, what kind of suffering we are speaking about. There are various types. For example, there are suffering that come from natural catastrophe, which nobody can control. But very often it also happens that is because due to the greed of humanity, the mismanagement and manipulation and pollution of the water, air and earth, that much of the disaster is happening. And scientists keep on telling that the polar ice melting and the desert expanding is mostly due to the air and water pollution. So these are some sufferings that we bring upon ourselves. Of course, the victims are often innocent. So there are natural disasters that we cannot change. Things happen. And this is the natural process of the world, a world that is in formation. It goes on till the new heaven and the new earth would appear. So the natural catastrophe, we cannot change it. We have to accept. There are other sufferings. For example, something that happens to one that cannot be changed. Handicaps. Nobody is guilty. But sometimes it is also people's guilt. Some medicaments that have the disadvantage or the side effect of producing such defects in the embryo and the children. Again, guilt of some people that causes suffering for the others. Man-made guilt. The terrorism, the ill-advised people, especially youth, misguided, over-enthusiastic, fanatic, either religious or ideological fanaticism that somehow considers the other as enemy and tries to destroy. Here again, human responsibility is there. Misguided fanaticism can bring suffering. Human responsibility, the wars, the greed, this all can be the reason of the suffering one has. What to do with these sufferings? Things that you cannot change, we have to accept. First of all, try not to cause unnecessary suffering on others. Not to cause unnecessary suffering, I would say. Because some sufferings are necessary. If there is a growth in your body that has to be removed, a painful surgery has to be done. Something has to be removed from your body. Maybe from your mind, from your mental frame, something has to be removed. A change that would cause suffering, a change for the growth. Don't cause unnecessary suffering for others. The other thing, try to alleviate the suffering of others. Accept the suffering, but try to alleviate. Take upon oneself the suffering. For example, Peter Damian, who went to Morocco to be with the lepers and to help be a help for them, finally became a leper himself, taking upon the suffering of others to heal the others. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, another example, taking upon the suffering. All those who go for this kind of help, work in help of the others, in alleviating the suffering. The scientists who try to discover medicine to find out something that can alleviate certain illness or suffering. All types of work that would try to alleviate suffering, we have to do it. Suffering is not a value in itself. Suffering becomes a value how you accept it. Suffering sometimes can take man away from God, can make a person atheist and lead to destruction. But at the same time, the suffering can bring us to nearer to Jesus, nearer to God, nearer to the neighbor. The suffering can make me grow. The personal suffering one encounters, maybe due to various reasons which we do not know, but the way you accept this suffering can become a source of growth. Jesus also spoke about suffering. Suffering is carrying the cross. And there he speaks in the Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount, the so-called Beatitudes. Jesus speaks this about the suffering, three times in fact. Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Suffering, hunger, and thirst for justice's sake. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." A suffering voluntarily undertaken. A suffering undertaken for justice. Persecuted for justice's sake. A suffering that is involved in working for the kingdom of God, in bearing witness to Jesus Christ and living the values which Jesus lived by. A suffering, here comes the participation in the cross of Christ. So nobody can escape this cross. Jesus had already warned, if anybody wants to follow me, he has to renounce himself, hate his own life, and come after me carrying the cross. So suffering becomes meaningful in various ways. We can take the suffering, be it illness or handicap, whatever it comes, accidents, can be taken for a personal growth, to come closer to the Christ crucified. It can be, as Paul said in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24, "I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Christ the head has suffered, and that suffering is complete for the redemption of the world. But the entire body of Jesus Christ, the mystical body that is the church, also participates in that suffering. And there we are participating through our suffering in the suffering of Christ. The suffering can be an occasion for growth, allowed, permitted by God, as the letter to the Hebrews puts it in chapter 12, verse 7 and following. "Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children." So the suffering one gets is a sign that we are accepted as God's children and God is allowing us the suffering, that we may grow. The same thing is said by Jesus in the famous parable of the vine and the branches. In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we read, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. So the suffering is allowed that we can bear more fruit. So this fruit of charity, the fruit of care and concern for the others. So the suffering can be taken up in various ways, voluntarily taking up the suffering. And we know from the history, many of the saints, martyrs, they gave up their life for Christ, and many of the saints had to undergo great grievous suffering, even physical suffering. Very often difficult to understand the logic, but this is what we are given. Through the suffering, we come closer. Through the suffering, we grow into the maturity of Jesus. And a time will come when God will wipe away every tear. When the new heaven and new earth appears, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tear. But till then, we have to carry on with this suffering and trying to alleviate the suffering as much as possible, even taking upon ourselves the suffering of others, that others may have less suffering. So this is the vicarious suffering. And at the same time, this is also an occasion to express compassion. Blessed are those who have mercy. Blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy. The compassion aroused by the suffering of the others. So suffering can be helpful in various ways. And without suffering, we never have growth. So we thank God for the suffering, even for our suffering, and rejoice in the chance that God is giving us to participate in the suffering of the cross. Let's conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son to teach us to accept our suffering. He has taken upon himself our suffering and tied on the cross, and we are asked to follow, carrying our own cross. Father, you raised your Son from the dead, and you promised that we also will be raised. That the suffering is not the last word. The suffering will bring us patience and endurance will bring us to the new life. And that is a hope we are given. And you have given your Spirit into our hearts to show that this hope will be realized. The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee that we also will be raised from the dead. And a new heaven and a new earth will come, where there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more death. For this promise, Father, we thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.